As you already know, the book of Nehemiah. Actually, if you want to go to the book before it in Ezra, that would be good. With the children, we've been looking at the two men, Nehemiah and Ezra, and in the back, and due to the fact that we don't have the class with the children this evening, I wanted to see if we could put something together that will be understandable for them, beneficial for them, and beneficial for us as well in the ministry of the Word of God. As you take a look at the book of Nehemiah and Ezra together, they are located, we sing about them all the time when we sing 177, the books of the Bible. You have 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, and then we sing now the book of Psalms. So now you know where Ezra is located and Nehemiah and Esther. But you take a look at the book of Nehemiah, or Ezra rather, right before Nehemiah. This is just review that we've been doing with the kids. By the way, in the car on the way home, those of you who have children, you can quiz your children on this and see how much they have retained. They should know most of this by now. The book of Ezra is broken down simply into 10 different chapters. Those 10 different chapters can be broken up into two separate, easy parts. Chapters 1 through 6 and chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10. When it comes to the book of Ezra, there's something very unique that you find that you don't find elsewhere in the Bible. Other books of the Bible that are named after a person, for example, Daniel, for example, Job, for example, Esther, and things like that, we're normally introduced to those characters in the very first chapter of the book. When you come to Ezra, however, you read all through chapter 1 and you're going to discover Ezra is not mentioned. You're going to read all the way through chapter 2, he's not there either. And chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6, and Ezra is nowhere to be found. However, if you keep reading in the second section, 7, 8, 9, and 10, in the last four chapters, you're going to find Ezra in each one of those chapters. Ezra's in chapter 7, he's in chapter 8, he's in chapter 9, he's in chapter 10. In chapter 7, we were looking at the fact that Ezra was preparing his heart. Ezra was preparing his heart. We had a whole series of meetings on the Christian heart and the importance of preparing his heart. And in chapter 7, Ezra is preparing his heart. In chapter 8, Ezra is practicing what he preaches. And in chapter 9, Ezra is praying. And then in chapter 10, Ezra is preaching. It's important. Chapter 7, he's preparing his heart. Chapter 8, he practices what he preaches. Chapter 9, he's praying. And in chapter 10, he's preaching. Just a little side note. In order for a person to be effective in their testimony before others, whether it be on a public platform or whether it be one-on-one, it is important for them to go through chapter 7, 8, and 9 first. I think it is important for these things. Why was Ezra's preaching in chapter 10 so effective? It was because he was praying in 7. He was practicing what he preached in 8. He was preparing his heart in 7, practiced what he preached in 8. He was praying in chapter 9. And that's why his preaching was effective in chapter 10. Chapters 1 through 6 of the book of Ezra are dealing with the building of the temple of God. At this point, Ezra's probably not even born, okay? Again, because we don't see Ezra until chapter 7. Between chapter 6 and chapter 7, there's a big gap. 7, 8, 9, we have Ezra. The gap between chapter 6 and chapter 7 is 58 years. That's a big gap. You and I just have a little white space in our Bible between chapter 6 and chapter 7, but there's 58 years in there. And you may find it very interesting that the entire book of Esther fits right inside of that gap between chapter 6 and chapter 7. Okay? Esther is crowned queen in 479 BC, 478 BC, somewhere in that area. Once you get to chapter 10 of Ezra, after that, you get into Nehemiah. In Ezra, we have the focus on building the house of God. In Nehemiah, we have the focus on building the wall around the city of Jerusalem. Now, for the children, this is all review. You can ask them questions, have them reiterate this in the car on the way home, and they should be able to cover that for you. Before we get into the book of Nehemiah, though, I want you to move over to look at something interesting. Ezra chapter 6. The book just before Nehemiah, Ezra chapter 6. Again, the children know this too. Ezra chapter 6 and verse 15. It says this. By the way, remember those two numbers, 6:15. 6:15. Okay. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. What house was finished? This house was finished. The house of God. Remember in Ezra, they're building the house of God. They're building the temple. The temple is finished in chapter 6, verse 15. Now go to Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15. Same numbers, same chapter, same verse, different book. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15. Here you have, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Iyul, and the 50 and 2 days. But you have here in chapter 6, verse 15, you have the wall which is finished in Nehemiah. Ezra 6:15, you have the house of God, which is finished. Now, move your Bibles over to Nehemiah chapter 1. This is where we're going to be spending most of our time up to this point. It has been just some review. Nehemiah chapter 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chrislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanai, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked him concerning the Jews that escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are fled of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive to mine attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place. Think of the assembly when you listen to these next few words. Will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are the servants, and these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. Look where their heart is. They desire to fear God, not themselves. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. It is said that in the heart of every Jew is a love for the place called Jerusalem. And even to this day, there seems to be a love or a patriotism, very strong love, towards the place that is called Jerusalem. And Nehemiah was absolutely no exception to the rule. Nehemiah had a love for Jerusalem. There's a little problem. Nehemiah had never been there. Because he was born in captivity over there in Babylon. He was the king's cupbearer, which was not a lightly esteemed job. He had a very important job there. But he was born in captivity. He had never been in Jerusalem, but his heart was in Jerusalem, though he had never seen it. You know what that reminds us of? That we as Christians, though we have never seen our heavenly Jerusalem, and we've never been there. I haven't been there, you haven't been there. But our heart is already there, isn't it? We want to go. Not that we want to die tomorrow or anything like that, but we know that when life is over, we're going to be in heaven above, and it's going to be a place of bliss. And we also know that even in our wildest imaginations, we could never drum up the beauty of what heaven is going to be like when we get there. It's going to be absolutely stunning. It could make the best resort of this world look like a lean-to because of how beautiful it is. God has created heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ has created heaven. And those master designers have created a place that is with indescribable beauty. We've never seen it. But we want to see our heavenly Jerusalem someday, and we want to be there. We know others who have gone on before us who are already there. And they're enjoying it, though we've never been there. But have you ever flipped the tables around? God from heaven, he looks down on this world, and you say, is there a Jerusalem in this world that God has his heart invested in? Like our heart is invested in heaven, is there a Jerusalem in this world that God has his heart invested in? That he would come and he would say, I love being with that place. I love being in that place. That's where my heart is. You know where I'm going with this. That's the assembly, isn't it? That's the assembly. The assembly is a Jerusalem to God. Catch that. You know what that means, brothers and sisters? That means God's here tonight. That means as God is here tonight, you know, we might be here tonight and we could be tired or disinterested or distracted or things happen, you know, and I know what it's like to be in all of those situations and everything, and we could be, but God is interested, and he's here. And you know what's happening as he's in this room right now, though we don't see him? He's listening to every single word that I'm saying with interest. He's looking at me right here standing behind this platform and saying, I redeemed him with precious blood. And now there's a body of believers who gather together in a little place called Norco, and God, as it were, he sits and he listens to everything I say from this platform with great interest. His eyes move around the room and look at you and look down inside your heart and inside your thoughts, and he looks at you with great interest tonight because he loves you. He's not worried about the games that are going on out there, or the sports activities that are taking place over here, or the Boy Scouts over there, or the Girls Club over here, or whatever it might be around. He's not interested in all of that. You know what he's interested in? He's saying, listen, tonight, September 13, 2016, there's a body of believers who came together in the city of Norco, and they're meeting in the way that I told them to, and I'm interested in being there. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, but God's here tonight. And he pays attention to every detail with great interest. Have you ever thought of that? You know, sometimes we, in Spanish you say, you get flojera. We can get lazy, or we can get, oh, you know, I don't want to go because it takes, there's a lot of traffic, you know, or whatever it might be. I don't want to go to a meeting because whatever excuse you might have. Think about it. Just think about it for a moment. Some of you have come, you've sat in traffic for an hour to get here. Some of you are going to have a whole lot of traffic on your way home. So you have all of these, you're going to pay for gas that took you, brought you here, and then you're going to go home and all of this, and it cost you a little something to be here. Not to mention, some of you had to move around your schedules at work in order for you to be able to be here at this time from 7:30 to 8:30. It cost you a little something to be here. But have you ever considered the fact that for God to be here today, it cost him his son, and he paid the greatest price, and he's interested in every detail of this meeting right now. Every single detail. This is where his heart is. This is his Jerusalem. Nehemiah, he's interested in Jerusalem, though he's never seen it ever before. And we're interested in heaven, but God's interested in his assembly. and the body of believers that gather to the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to take it a little step further. Nehemiah is there and his heart is in Jerusalem, and his brother comes from Jerusalem to Babylon and gives Nehemiah news. Nehemiah, the first question that rattles off of his mouth is, how is it going over there in Jerusalem? Tell me about it. How are the people? How's the city? What's the development over there? You could see the excitement on Nehemiah's face, but you see his brother's face just kind of drops to the floor. Well, Nehemiah, to be honest, the walls are broken down and the gates are burned with fire and the people are under distress. And Nehemiah's excitement just deflates. And what? The city is in distress? There's problems that are going on over there? You know what Nehemiah does? As he goes and he sits down and he begins to cry. He weeps. He fasts. And he mourns. You know what mourning is? Is that's what we do when somebody dies. A loved one dies, and we're mourning, and it hurts right down inside of here. And that's what's happening to Nehemiah as he hears the walls are torn down, the gates are burned with fire, and he's weeping, and he's mourning, and he's praying, and he's fasting, because it hit him right here. What? The city is in distress? No walls? No protection? That means the enemy can come in? What kept Joshua out of Jericho? What kept Jericho safe from Joshua coming in and conquering the walls? God took care of the walls. The enemy came in, conquered. That's the problem now with Jerusalem. There's no walls, and the enemy can come in just like that and conquer. And Nehemiah is concerned with the situation that is over there. You know, as we think of the earthly Jerusalem, the assembly, and we look around and we say, are there walls that are needing attention? You know, when it comes to the heavenly Jerusalem in heaven above, there's no mistakes up there. The walls don't need any attention up there. But when it comes to our lives down here as a body of believers here in Norco Assembly, right here, we're a group of people. Are there areas where the wall is getting weak? And in those areas, does it hit us right here like it did Nehemiah? Does it cause us to say, you know, there's a weak area. We need to do what we can to build that up. Here's another weak area over here. We need to do what we can to build that up, to strengthen the body of believers to get that gathered to the name of Christ. Because the walls are broken down. It struck Nehemiah in the heart. And when the walls break down in an assembly, it strikes the heart of God. But not just are the walls broken down. The gates are burned with fire. I want you to think about that just for a second. Because of the fact that when you get to the walls, you could think of different people in the assembly. But when you look at the gates of a city, that's where the government was. Lot was found at the gate of the city. That's where the government was. Absalom went to the gate of the city. That's where the decisions were made for the city. That would speak to me of the leadership. It is possible for the gates of the city to be burned with fire. Can I just tell you, put the leadership of the Norco Assembly on your prayer list and pray for us all the time. We're merely human just the way you are. We're not somebody who are extra special in some sort of category off to the side. We're humans who can also make mistakes and can also do things misjudge or whatever it might be. We need prayer just as much. But when we come to an assembly, it is important to not only have the walls up, but to be able to have those gates up so that they're all in protection. There's the leadership of the assembly helping to guide, and there's the walls of protection that are put all the way around. How about it with our assembly? It's not really our assembly, it's God's assembly. But what about the assembly right here in Norco? Let's challenge our assembly. Nehemiah looks at his brother and he says, how is it going over there in Jerusalem? Do you realize that God pulls a report card on our assembly? He literally does. He does it with every assembly. He pulls out a report card and he assesses how the body of believers are doing in the assembly. And he does it with our assembly too. His assembly right here in Norco. He's judging us. How do I know that? Look at the seven churches in Asia. God goes right around through the seven churches and he judges each and every one. It's report card day. It's report card day. What if God pulls a report card out on the Norco Assembly? How are we with our convictions? How are we with our affections? How are we in our heart? Are we double-faced in some areas? Are we hypocritical in other areas? We may be strong in this area, but weak in this area. We may be true in this area, but hypocritical in that area. How are our convictions that are being built today in the Norco Assembly if God was to pull a report card on this assembly tonight? How is it going over there in Jerusalem? How are the walls? How are the gates? That's important. See, that's not just for you, but it's also for us as well. For all of us. Because the walls were down and the gates were burned with fire, it strikes Nehemiah at his heart and he begins to pray. And he goes before the Lord and he prays. You take a look at his prayer. I want you to look at this for a moment. In verse 4, Nehemiah says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." And I want you to look at his prayer for a few minutes. "And said, I beseech thee, O God of heaven, the great and terrible God." I want to stop right there. "I beseech thee, O God of heaven, the great and terrible God." Nehemiah recognized that when he was going to go into the presence of God, he needed to use reverence. Reverence. Look at how he starts. "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God." Reverence. That's where Nehemiah is going to start. Reverence is something that's being pulled apart from us today, isn't it? And our young people are being told that reverence is not necessarily all that important anymore. What I'm about to say, I'm not going to say disrespectfully nor irreverently, but I'm going to say it because I feel it needs to be said, and it's going to drive a point home. Nehemiah did not say, "Yo, there's trouble in the hood." He didn't do that. Why? Reverence. That's what's lacking. When we pray, we need to have reverence. And if that's all you took from the meeting tonight, you got gold. You say, "Well, you know, praying is just talking to God. You know, you're just talking to God. And you just express." You're true. You're right. You're right. God is not your peer. God is not your equal. If God was your equal, he wouldn't be strong enough to help you out of your situations and problems in life. And if God was your equal, he wouldn't be big enough to worship. He's not your equal. He demands reverence. Moses comes to the burning bush and he's there. What does God tell Moses? "You take the shoes from off of your feet." What is God teaching Moses right there? Reverence. You don't just come anyway, any old way you want, and just reverence, Moses. You got to understand where you are. You have to understand that you are in the presence of the Almighty God of heaven. Peter understood in the boat that the way he was dressed, or not dressed, however you want to put it, there with after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, what was okay with the disciples in the boat was inappropriate for being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to change. Reverence. That's how Nehemiah is starting. Take a look at the prayer again. "O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy with them that observe his commandments." He's starting out with reverence. When the disciples came to the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, right in that area, they're telling him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." How does the Lord Jesus Christ teach him how to pray? What does he say? The Lord Jesus Christ does not say, "Well, just talk to him like he's your friend." You won't find that in Scripture. I know a lot of young people are being told that. It's not scripturally sound. The Lord says, Father, our Father. What's he doing when he starts out that prayer? He's establishing relationship. Where's God in this family tree? One, he's superior than who I am. He's our Father. He's up here and I'm down here. And as being up there, it's his responsibility to govern and my responsibility to be subject to him and what he says. I'm the one who's subject. He's the one who's in authority. And all of that is being said in those two words, our Father. The position of who we're addressing is where the Lord starts. Which art in heaven? The place. The place. Heaven. You know, that's important because we're coming before the presence of God when we lay our petitions down. And when we come and we pray before the Lord, not only is there reverence that is required, and Nehemiah sees this, and the Lord Jesus Christ lays that down as a pattern, but to understand, you know what? In heaven, there are no problems. And when you're coming before the presence of God in heaven, understand you're bringing your baggage before him, and he's living in a place where there's no baggage. Imagine that. You're bringing your tears before God, the Lord God, and he's living in a place where he dries all the tears. You're bringing all of your sorrows to a place where there's only joy. Our Father, position. Which art in heaven, place. Hallowed be thy name, power, purity. When he says hallowed, he's talking about pure. He's talking about respect right there. Interesting that Nehemiah understood that concept long before the Lord Jesus Christ taught it to his disciples many years later. Reverence. Reverence for the house of God, reverence for prayer. That's how he starts out. He's recognizing who God is. You know, I would suggest when you pray, first of all, I want to challenge you with a few things. Do you daily pray for every person who is in the earthly Jerusalem of Norco Assembly? Do you pray for everybody in the assembly? We should. I try to pray for you every day. You know how you do it? Just follow the bread around the circle in your head. Just do that. Can I tell you, it will take you more than an hour to pray for each person in this small assembly. It will take you more than an hour. To remember, but before I go into prayer and I pray for each one of you, you know what I find is interesting? Is to start the prayer, recognizing the position of God, our Father, recognizing the place which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the purity of who he is. When you start out your prayer, understanding the grandeur of who God is and the nothingness of who you are, it puts you in perspective to how to pray. Everything else falls into place. You see, God is not our servant for us to tell him what to do when we want to and expect it to be done. We should be servants of God who do what he says in his bidding, reverence. As you move on, you're going to notice that he has reverence as you go to the very end of the chapter in verse 11. He says, O Lord, I beseech thee now, thine ear, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire, here it is, to fear thy name. You have reverence at the front and you have reverence at the back of the prayer. Go to the bottom of verse 11. My time's almost up. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. That's the king. Notice what Nehemiah was going to ask for came at the very end of his prayer. The one main point of his prayer came just before he said, Amen. Everything before that, the opening of his prayer and the body of his prayer was reminding himself of who God is and the reverence that is required. And in the body of the prayer, he's reminding God and he's reminding himself of God's faithfulness and God's fidelity. What God says in his word is going to come to pass. And he's going through all of that, the grandeur of God's faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. And he doesn't really get to the petition until the very end of his prayer. Can I just tell you that there are times when you won't be able to pray like this? It's a blessed thing. We should pray like this every day. How's your prayer life? When's the last time it's been challenged? We should pray like this every day. However, there are times when you can't pray like this. I'm going to give you an example of what I'm talking about. If on the way home tonight, you get into a car wreck and you're doing 360s on the freeway, you're not going to be sitting there trying to organize a prayer. It's going to happen. Wait, what came first? And you're spinning and spinning. You're going to pray like that, aren't you? It's going to be a thought. It's going to go from where you are straight up into the throne room of God, and it's going to have a heart that's already filled with humility and submissiveness and reverence. And it's going to probably be a prayer that is so quick that words couldn't even be put onto it. It's just it's going to go straight to God, and you know what? God's going to hear it just as clearly. There are going to be times when you have to pray just like this, and you know what we're going to find in chapter 2? Nehemiah has a chance or a time where he has to pray just like this. He's in front of the king. He doesn't have an opportunity to go on his knees. He has to give an answer right away. And he has to pray quickly. However, on a daily basis, we should know what it is to pray like this, in putting our petitions before the Lord, realizing sometimes the walls that are around our little earthly Jerusalem get weak and start to crumble and start to fall. Where are your convictions? Where do they stand? And what are they based on? Are they based on convenience? Are they based on God's word? Build the walls, make them strong, and pray that the gates will be placed where they're supposed to be to protect God's assembly from the enemy coming in. Let's go ahead and pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening. We thank thee as we would consider these thoughts that are before us. We consider the greatness of who thou art. The hymn writer could say, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. Our Lord Jesus Christ could tell his disciples, as we've already been thinking, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We come before a great and awesome God. We thank thee, Lord, for the word of God as well, that thou hast preserved for us so we can read it and learn these things and apply them to our lives. Lord, this evening we've come as a body of believers. We realize that thou art greatly interested in the meeting that we have had this evening. We pray that all may have been done for the glory of God, and that we may have done this in a way that would please thee. We just put it in thy hands that thou wilt work in each one of our hearts as we would consider the walls that need to be built in our lives individually as well as collectively. We pray, Lord, that the gates of the city may be placed in their proper spot to protect the little assembly here in Norco that thou hast established as a lampstand for thy glory. We pray, Lord, too, that thou wilt take us home in safety as we commit ourselves in thy hands tonight, in thy Son's precious name. Amen.